Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today on Words of Grace, we're going to share a portion of a message that we delivered a couple of weeks ago at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on the way that Christians should approach the various types of trials and sufferings and threats and confusions in the world at any given time. The Lord said that after His departure into glory, in the time between His first and second advent, there would be many sufferings in the world. You would have, initially, before the destruction of Jerusalem, a great period of tribulation and affliction. After that, you'll have false Christs and nation shall rise against nation. You'll have earthquakes and famines and pestilences. Many fearful things will happen in the world, and that is life on this planet because of the sin of Adam, because we live in a fallen world. But one of the statements that he made has been of interest to me as of late, and we used it as the foundation of that message that we delivered. And it's found in Luke 21 and verse 26. Jesus said that men's hearts would fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In this message, we explore why the Christian should be a confident person, even in moments of affliction, why he should be bold and brave, and above all, to trust in God. After all, that's our slogan, our motto in this country, in God we trust. And yet if there was anything that was depicted over the past year and a half, it's that sometimes we fail in our trusting of God. Sometimes we really don't trust Him as the sovereign ruler of this world, and we lean to our own understanding or the arm of the flesh. And so we hope you enjoy these thoughts, again, from this message that is entitled, In God We Trust.
Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. A world full of such affliction and suffering and calamities and wars and rumors of war, that the hearts of men fail. That's one of the statements that I've meditated upon this week. Men's hearts failing within them for fear. In my lifetime, which as of this year is four complete decades, in 4 decades, some of you have been here twice that long. In my short life, I cannot tell you how many military encounters our country has experienced. Bombings, downed helicopters. And every time men's hearts fail for fear. We've been in 3 wars, official wars. We've had a drug epidemic. We had the AIDS epidemic in the 80s. And that was terrifying for a child. We thought if you got near somebody with AIDS, you were going to get AIDS and everybody was going to die. Little kids don't understand that. Parents need to understand, and old people need to understand the way kids interpret things. Let me just tell you, if you got young kids in the house, keep the news off. We've had several seasons of civil unrest in our country. The L.A. riots. You had the unrest that happened around 2012. You have the unrest that has happened over the last couple of years in our country, especially last year. We've had seasons of riots. We've experienced in the 40 years of my sojourning terrorist attacks from both non-U.S. citizens and U.S. citizens. Oklahoma City. It was an Atlanta bombing when I was little. You had 9/11. I was at work when I heard about that, surveying a wealthy person's lot in a subdivision that adjoined a golf course in Pinson. And all of a sudden you hear on the news that buildings are exploding and falling and men's hearts fail in them for fear. That wasn't even the first attack on the World Trade Towers. It was bombed when I was a little kid. 3 recessions. What else? Well, over the past year, what has happened in culture that made men's hearts fail in them for fear? You had riots. You had a pandemic. You had all of the political confusion and uncertainty. And might I just say that as bad as men's hearts failing in them for fear before we had social media, people were either in an outright panic over COVID or an outright hysterical paranoia over government. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but that's usually what people toss to and fro between. And it was one or the other. How should we feel in those moments? And that's the question that we consider today. We want to speak to very definitively from Scripture. Now, the average person is tossed to and fro between a panic and an outrage. And over the past 13 months, if you were not one, you were probably the other. We are not immune to this. To be in a panic or an outrage in moments of calamity or confusion or suffering or affliction, to be in outrage or panic the way we have been perpetually over the past year is more akin to the reaction of an atheist than a Christian. Because the atheist has no faith, he has no belief, he has no knowledge of God. And so when the world falls apart and in flames and a blaze of inglorious inferno, he has no one to call upon. There's no one guiding the future. There's no one who rules and reigns. There's no one on the throne. And so the gods of the atheist are either the most powerful things they know, which is government or science, so-called. The Christian is not to respond to calamity the way that the atheist or the agnostic responds to calamity. In America, there are plenty of people who believe in God in a sort of a deistic, open theistic sense. But when you get really down to it, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died for your sins? That's when the number begins to be whittled down. I talked to you today about the God of the Bible. I talked to you today about the God who rules and reigns, who sits upon his throne in heaven. Now, am I telling you that we ought to just embrace a Pollyanna lifestyle where nothing ever bad is going to happen and, you know, name it and claim it, prosperity for everyone who follows Christ? No. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Luke 21? You will be hated of all men for my name's sake, and these terrible things are going to happen in the world. But through all of it, I'm with you. And ultimately, eventually, I'm going to deliver you from every bit of it. And so, like Paul, we just have this mindset. We ought to depart and be with Christ is far better. I yearn for that home. And I am saved from the despair of my affliction by the hope of that resurrection. A believer is to have a completely different reaction to what we see in the world around us today. Now, as I mentioned, the calamities of Luke 21 or the 4 decades I've wandered around this world, was, just ask you a few questions, was God affected in any way by any of those calamities? Did those calamities affect him? Was God scared of getting COVID? Was God worried about somebody burning down his holy temple in glory in a riot? Is God upset, or is his dominion threatened by a change in administration in American government? No, God's not affected by any of that. Not affected by any of that. Was God surprised by any of that? You think God, in glory, in November, sat up all night waiting for the cable news pundit to tell him who won the election in the United States, concerned about it as if his world was going to come to an end if it didn't go the way that he wanted it to go? No. No, God wasn't concerned about that at all. Were any of the things that I just mentioned to you outside of his sovereign control? No. If God is not affected, if God is not surprised, and if none of these things are out of his control, how then, as a follower of God, should I interpret and respond in those moments? If God wasn't affected nor surprised, nor were these things out of his control, why would his people fret? Why would they lie awake at night worrying? Why would they have their day ruined? Feel anxiety and grief and all of this wave of emotion that people have experienced on any side of any of these issues over the past year in particular. But honestly, there's always the latest calamity. There's always the latest scandal. This is life on earth. There is no utopia. Do you know the word utopia comes from a word which means doesn't exist? That ought to tell you something. There will be no utopia on earth, but we know there's heaven and glory with Christ in paradise. And we yearn for the paradise. We will always be disappointed if we expect this world to be the utopia, because again, it doesn't exist. Now, 2 points I want to give you as we transition into the last part of our message today. First of all, we want to consider a few statements from Scripture about God Himself. And from that thought, we want to transition into our fitting trust in Him, the fact that we ought to just trust in Him in all of those moments. I want to direct you, first of all, to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah 6 is written in a troubling time in Isaiah's life. In the year that King Uzziah died, what happened? A king died. That's trouble. That's political uncertainty. That's an issue in the world. It's not something that you just explain away. Well, it was no big deal. No, it was a big deal in the world. Their king had died. Think about how many negative things happened after the replacement of a good king in Israel or Judah. You have a good king, the good king dies, you have a bad king, and everything bad happens during the bad king. As a king would be sinful, the people would become sinful. As the people would become sinful, here comes God's judgment. As God's judgment happens, the next thing you know, you have a king that fears God, and the cycle begins to repeat itself. It seems like every 40 years that cycle happened in the history of the nation of Israel. In the year the king Uzziah died. Very troubling time. I saw also the Lord. Now, where does Isaiah see the Lord? You know, God has appeared in many different ways in this world. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He appeared as a man before Abraham in the plains of Mamre before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He appeared as a captain of the Lord's host, Christ, a theophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, the second person of the Godhead before Jericho fell. He appeared as the fourth person in the fiery furnace in Babylon as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace. Where does Isaiah see God? I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train, His glory, filled the temple. This isn't the temple in Jerusalem. No, this is God's holy temple in glory. Do you know where God is today? He hasn't moved. He sent His Son into the world. But even then, when Jesus described His incarnation, He says in John 3, no man ascends up to heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even he who is in heaven. In other words, the second person of the Godhead, though he were here incarnate, was still somehow there. So I can't understand that, because it is as if an ant is trying to understand an angel. You're a finite man and you can't understand God. Where is God? He's in His temple. Where is our Christ? Where is His Son? Seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What does a throne invoke? Not only royalty, but also reign. Uzziah dies, God's reign isn't threatened. You have an earthly king who dies that throws the nation into uncertainty, and yet God's reign wasn't threatened. Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, around the throne of God are these creatures, these beings. They're described here as seraphims. Among the angelic hosts, you have angels, you have cherubim, you have seraphims. The purpose of the seraphim seems to be to fly around the throne room of God at all times, worshiping Him continually and perpetually, proclaiming His reign and His rule and His goodness and His holiness. These seraphims cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Thrice holy. Not once, not twice, but thrice. It's interesting in Scripture, when God wants to get someone's attention, He calls their name twice. Abraham, Abraham, here am I. And yet here, God's holiness is proclaimed not just twice, but thrice. Also being a reference to the fact that God is a triunity. The Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, what does Isaiah say? Well, I'm really glad I'm here. Look at this. I get to see something I've never seen. No! Woe is unto me! I am undone! I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. Oh, he thought the King had died, but he'd seen the true King. I have seen the Lord of hosts. Whether you're talking about Isaiah or Ezekiel or the Apostle John or Daniel, over and over and over, men in Scripture that are blessed in a vision to see God on His throne, they all respond the same way. In Daniel, it says his comeliness was turned to corruption. John falls on his face in Revelation 1 as if he's dead. The blessed thing to understand is in every one of these moments, the heavenly host comforts the one who had seen him. He lifts up John. He lifts up Daniel. Here, when Isaiah says this, a seraphim took a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and laid it upon his mouth. What does that symbolize? See, Isaiah is going to be sent to preach. But he says, I'm a man with an unclean mouth. I'm a sinner. How do I go preach? I have cleansed you with the fire, is what he's being told. Your mouth has been sanctified, Isaiah. And there you have the conversation. Who will go? Who will go preach to these people? Here am I. Here am I, send me. Now the interesting thing, and you find these passages quoted in the ministry of Christ, you go and they'll hear, but they won't understand. They'll see, but they won't perceive. The heart of this people is fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their hearts and understand with their heart and be converted and healed. Isaiah sees him. Now this glimpse of seraphim, and what they cry out, we find it again in Revelation 4. Four beasts of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In the book of Revelation 19, a whole multitude of people crying out, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Anytime the world is in calamity or confusion or turmoil or suffering or affliction or tribulation, whether in a culture or personally, I want you to remember that God is on His throne, and that fact ought to frame everything else you understand about it. God is reigning. The psalmist speaks of this so many times. Read for you just a couple of them. Psalm 115. In verse 3, sometimes when things like this happen, people say, where is God? Where's the Lord in all of this? Because they've been taught in American Christianity that if God is with us, we'll never experience anything negative in the world. That's not this world, but the world to come. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Now, I gave you the three statements, one from Isaiah and two from Revelation, to say that not only is God on His throne, there have been powerless, floundering kings in the history of humanity that sat upon a throne and could do nothing. But that's not God. No, God is on His throne. God is in the heavens, and He has done whatsoever He has pleased. He has done whatever is pleasing to him. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they see not, ears, but they hear not, noses, but they smell not. These false idols. But God is in heaven. He does whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. Psalm 135. I know that the Lord is great, verse 5. And that our Lord is above all gods. That is to say, false gods. Whatever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all the deep places. God does what he wants to do. Daniel 4:35, he works his will among the army of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Who uttered those words? Sounds like the words of a prophet, right? Well, it's in Daniel. Maybe Daniel said it. No, Nebuchadnezzar said those words because he walked out and he looked at Babylon. Then he said, look at this great nation that I have built by my power for my might. And immediately a voice from heaven sounded and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, for seven seasons, you're going to be out of your mind. You're going to crawl around on the ground and you're going to eat grass as an ox. His nails grew out like talons. His hair grew out like matted feathers. And for seven seasons, he walked around like an insane person. And then God restored his mind to him. Nebuchadnezzar says, I was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And he goes through all of this story. He tells about it. God dealt with him. You read about that in verse 33. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. What's his name? The Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Does that sound like a God that somehow this is all out of his control? No. How that should frame my mindset. Oh, how that should frame our understanding. Isaiah 46, comparing himself to the idols, God says, Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon their beasts and upon the cattle, your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beasts. You've got all these giant, colossal images of false gods that do nothing. But God begins to say, to whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me that we may be like. Talks about how they make idols. But then he says, remember the former things of old. I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying what? My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Christian, I hope that as we go through this message today, the way you view this world is changed. God is on a throne, ruling and reigning. He's omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. He will do all his pleasure. Why in the world am I afraid? In all of the chaos of this world, what I ought to be wondering is what God is doing. What's his agenda? How's he intervening? Is this a judgment? How do I respond? Might I tell you, no matter the cause of the suffering, common to man, judgment, chastening, persecution, or even sufferings for a special cause, your response is always to be the same. Humility. Every affliction is to be answered with humility from the child of God. You know what? If I'm humble, I'm not screaming about it. If I'm humble, I'm not outraged. If I'm humble, I'm begging and pleading to God. See how that changes everything? In whom do you trust? Do you trust in yourself? Do you trust in your strength? Do you trust in Western society? Do you trust in capitalism? Do you trust in the Constitution? I like capitalism and I like the Constitution. Do you trust in your political party, no matter which one it is? If you trusted in any of those things over the past 10 years, you've been disappointed as much as you have been comforted. Because it doesn't matter who you are. Those things are going to offer you no comfort in the world. Do you trust in science? Boy, that word is used like a god today. What do you trust in? What was our scripture reading this morning? Psalm 20. Look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What do you trust in? It better be the Lord. Better be the Lord. Because if you trust in anything else in this world, you will be disappointed. If you trust in Him, no matter what you experience, you'll never be disappointed because He's with you. The first is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came unto us in Asia. Wait a minute, I thought if I were a disciple with full faith and obedience, I wouldn't experience trouble. Well, Paul says we would not have you, brethren, ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength. We couldn't bear it. It was more than we could bear. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. To be a Christian in some cultures is to have a walking death sentence. But you don't trust in yourself. You trust in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from a great death, from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Past deliverances, present deliverances, future deliverances. God is our Savior. You read the Psalms and you've got salvation from illness and enemies and plagues and destruction. He saved us from hell. He saved us from death and sin. He'll save us from this evil world. He'll save us to glory, but He saves us each and every day of our lives. Paul had learned not to trust in himself. He learned to trust in God. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. That'll be our last passage today. You know, in Job's suffering, he didn't understand why things were happening in his life at that point. There was a colossal battle between Satan against God. Satan has challenged God, and all the terrible things that happened in Job's life, all that affliction. Job makes a statement, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Can you say those words? Though he slay me, I will trust him. What degree of trust and faith is that that Job depicts? Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Why? Because I trust God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who rules and reigns today. In the afflictions of this world, the chaos, the calamity, do not go with the masses, because you will be in despair. Rather, be ye separate. Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Literally, He is your caretaker.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.